A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." Jesus said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence, and said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. So how's your Lent going so far? Are you perfect yet? I'm not either, so I guess we just have to continue this journey together. And it's quite a scriptural journey we have this morning. From paradise in the Garden of Eden at the dawn of humanity to the Satan-infested desert of Palestine. And in between, St. Paul explains for us what these two stories have in common, how they relate to one another. Mark this day on your calendar if you want, because all three readings relate to one another, and that doesn't happen very often. Let's start with our mythical parents in the garden. I don't want you to misunderstand my use of the term myth. Most times it's used in contemporary culture. It's taken to mean something that is false. Oh, that's just a myth. But in a classical sense, a myth is a story that contains such profound truth that it does not depend on mere fact. Ever have someone say to you, "Every word of the story I'm about to tell you is true, it's just that none of this actually happened this way." And then you got to the end of the story and you understood what they meant? That's what we're talking about when we say mythical here. So, our mythical parents are tempted and they give in. They take and they eat of the forbidden fruit. They allow evil to enter their world by a mythical bad decision. What was the decision? It wasn't about biting the apple. It was about being someone other than who God had called them to be. Now here's a quiz. What's the second sin in this gospel story? Chirp, 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 chirp. Okay, here's a hint. It's a popular activity among many politicians these days.
It doesn't narrow it down much, does it? It's the cover-up. It's the cover-up. Our story has our first parents literally covering up where the fig leaf comes in. They have something to hide from God and from each other. It's not that their bodies suddenly became shameful. They're beautiful creations of God. It's that they had become ashamed to be known fully for who they were. They had broken their relationship with God and with each other and didn't want, couldn't stand to be truly known anymore by anyone. Creating that kind of mask, that false self, is contagious. Once begun, it spreads. It's where we get the idea that we express with the term original sin. Paul tells us this way: through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus death came to all. But Paul also gives us the reason for Christian hope. Through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Jesus is the obedient one. To obey, at the root of its meaning, is to listen to. Ab audere is the Latin, to listen to. Jesus knows who he is, who he is called by his Father to be, because he has listened. He knows and has the power to remain steadfast because he has listened and he has taken in the truth and the goodness of the call. He takes this in deeply, to the core of his being. It is the core of his being. And to each of the three archetypical temptations we have in the gospel today, that are put in front of Jesus, he answers with a statement that reflects his understanding of the sacredness of his calling. He's heard the truthful voice telling him of his status as beloved son. And because of that, he knows how empty by comparison are the promises of the tempter. He has no need for a false self. He has no need to hide himself from being fully known. He is, as Paul writes later in the letter we heard from today, the gracious gift of the one person. Divine grace in flesh, overflowing for the many. And Jesus invites us to come along with him in that overflowing. Now, Jesus, fully human, does not accomplish this without tremendous effort. Yet here, Matthew gives us hope that is beautiful in this last phrase of the gospel story we read today. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I love that old image that you often see on holy cards, if you see holy cards ever, of an exhausted Jesus sitting on the ground, leaning sometimes on a rock, and his head is being cradled by this beautiful angel, this beautiful messenger of God. He is receiving consolation. That's what this season really is about. A lot of people, as Father Chris said at the beginning, a lot of people, if they know about Lent at all, have a picture of Christians, especially Catholics, suffering and being mournful having a sad old time, giving up candy. I'm giving up kale. But even in this first Sunday, this season is about the victory of grace over temptation. If you encounter someone who asks what this Lent stuff is all about because they have noticed you acting so much holier, and if they haven't noticed you, why not? If they ask you, what's this all about? Here's a 3-sentence explanation that you are welcome to pass on when someone asks you about Lent. First, we take time to listen deeply for what God is calling each of us individually to be. Second, we pray for the courage to be known fully, even with our missteps and broken relationships, trusting that God's grace will minister to and restore us. And third, we reverently remember the journey of divine love in the flesh, the journey that opens the door and invites all of us through to true fullness of life eternal. Between the first two readings, we sang together from the 51st Psalm. I want to read a couple lines from that psalm to you and suggest it as a prayer as you're coming forward for communion. A clean heart create for me, O God. A steadfast spirit renew within me. May this be a fruitful season for us all.